Turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So we're continuing to make our way through the book of 2 Corinthians. In our previous sermon from a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at verses 7 through to verse 9. They read as follows. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, most of us would know, those who have been following this series through 2 Corinthians, when Paul comes to Chapter 8, he deals with the issue of the Corinthians supplying a sum of money for believers in Judea. And he actually touches on this subject over two chapters, the whole of chapters 8 and 9. And it takes us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The Corinthians had made a pledge to contribute some money to Christians in Jerusalem and the surrounding region of Judea because they were struggling. We know historically, and we know from the book of Acts, that the Roman Empire had suffered for a lengthy period of time through drought. And some areas were more affected than others, particularly in that area of Palestine. Not only that, being Jewish believers, they particularly faced hardship from their countrymen who cast them out of their jobs and cast them out of their homes and that kind of thing. So the believers in that region were doing it tough. The Corinthians, along with other churches, had pledged some money to assist them. In the Corinthian context, however, they had not followed through. And Paul is calling for them to be faithful to the commitment that they had made. And so we've been tracking with this through chapter 8. In verse 7, in our text, in verse 7, he reminds them, Paul reminds them of the blessings that they have already received from God. Through God's mercy, they excelled in every grace. So they were a very gifted church, the Corinthian church, and Paul is calling for them to also excel in the grace of giving. They're actually a financially well-to-do congregation, and Paul is calling to them to excel in the grace of giving. In verse 8, he appeals to the example of the Macedonians. He says, I speak not by way of commandment. In other words, I'm not trying to extrapolate money out of you. I'm not trying to force you to open your purse strings, but I am testing, the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. The diligence of others were the Macedonians. This takes us back to the beginning of chapter 8 where Paul highlights the fact that the Macedonians gave out of poverty. They gave out of their affliction. They were really generous givers. And Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to look to the Macedonians and to follow their example. And then in verse 9, Paul appeals to Christ. Christ, who was rich, in other words, he was the Son of God in all glory, he became poor, referring to his humiliation. He became a man and lived in humility as a servant, even to the point of dying on the cross. He who was rich became poor, that the Corinthians, and indeed all believers, might become rich. And so Paul is drawing upon the example of Christ, who gave himself for all of us. He became poor that we might become richer. This idea of richness relates to every spiritual blessing. Paul elsewhere makes the point that we as believers have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And that means that every single one of us here this morning who are converted are exceedingly rich. Irrespective of what you have in your wallets or the property you own or the kind of job you have, if you are a Christian, you are rich beyond measure. God has blessed you beyond comprehension. And God is a giving God, and therefore Christians ought to be giving people. This is Paul's point. And so we touched on these issues a couple of weeks ago now. So we come then to the next section that we're going to look at by God's grace this morning, and that is verses 10 through to verse 15. Let's read those verses together. So 2 Corinthians 8, from verse 10 through to verse 15. And in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. But as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now, at this time, your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. I want to consider this section then under three headings. So three things I want to draw to your attention. The first one is this. We must be faithful in our commitments and responsibilities. We must be faithful in our commitments and responsibilities. Now, obviously, in the context of what we are dealing with, this relates to financial giving. But it's not a principle that is limited to financial giving. Let me just read to you verses 10 and 11 under this point. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you all also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. So what Paul is saying to the Corinthians in these verses is that they were to be a people of their word. They had made a pledge to commit a sum of money to be taken to Judea, and that had not happened. And we speculate that it had not happened because when they made that pledge from that point, things began to deteriorate between the Corinthians and Paul. And we've spent quite a bit of time looking at that throughout this series. And Paul had intended to go to Corinth, visit them, and to receive this money, and along with a delegate from Corinth, to take the money to Judea. And that didn't happen. Well, of course, Paul has now been restored to the Corinthians. Things are much better. And he wants to revisit this issue. A year or so ago, you made that pledge. Okay, it wasn't followed through on. I did not come and collect the money, but now it's time to revisit the pledge. Now it's time for you to complete what you said you would do. And so Paul is calling for them to be a people of their word, to be faithful to the commitment that they have made. Now, this relates to financial giving, but it's not limited to financial giving. Christians ought to be faithful people. Christians ought to be honest. Christians ought to be people of integrity. And when we make pledges or vows or we give our word in something, we ought to be true to what we say. This relates to the whole of life. In fact, friends, I would put it to you this morning that the entirety of the Christian life is basically a pledge. It is living out vows and pledges that we make before others and we make to the Lord. Baptism is a pledge of discipleship. When we are baptized, we are declaring that we belong to Christ. Cleansed of our guilt, we are united to him. And it is our intention to take up our cross daily and to follow him. That's what Romans 6 teaches. Having been baptized, now live like this. Marriage is a pledge of faithfulness. In our vows, we declare that it is our intention to live out the requirements that God places upon us as husbands and wives. For husbands to love their wives, for a husband to love his wife as Christ loves the church, and for a wife to lovingly, intelligently submit herself to her husband as the church does to Christ. Church officership is a pledge of service. Through the laying on of hands, an elder or a deacon is accepting responsibilities of those particular roles. And they are saying to a congregation that they will undertake those roles sincerely, with hard work, with earnestness, with integrity. They seek to undertake those roles not to serve themselves, to make names for themselves, but in order to serve the congregation. Church membership is a pledge of commitment. We become members because we want to formally connect ourselves to a recognized body of people, a recognized church. And we are saying in membership that it is our intention to live faithfully before God and to serve in his kingdom and to make a contribution and to abide by the rules of the church. Every church has rules. Every church has stated doctrines and expectations placed upon a membership. And when we become members, we are taking a vow. We are making a pledge that it is our intention to live faithfully according to what the church believes and expects. The Christian life is not an ill-defined, airy, fairy, free-for-all where anything goes. We are saved by grace, not according to works, but we are saved with a view to taking upon ourselves commitments and responsibilities, and we acknowledge those commitments and responsibilities through pledges and vows. In chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, Paul deals with a specific pledge that the Corinthians had made to the churches in Judea. They had given their word that they would take up a collection and that sum of money would be provided for those suffering Christians. But in these chapters, more generally, he provides for us principles related to giving, and not just to giving, but to the whole of our Christian experience. And this general responsibility of providing for the needs of God's people is most often expressed in church constitutions. It's expressed certainly in the Southern District's church constitution. In fact, in our constitution, there are 9 privileges and requirements that are set before you when you come into membership. And one of those responsibilities reads as follows: regular, proportionate giving according to our means is part of what God requires of true worshippers. Tithing of one's substance is commended. The attention of members is drawn to the blessings of covenant giving. When you become a member of the church, you are agreeing to this. You are making a vow before God and before his people that it is your intention to financially contribute to the needs of God's people. It's a vow you take. We affirm our responsibilities then in our membership vows. We affirm them publicly. In our membership vows, the 5th vow says this: the people affirm publicly, do you acknowledge your responsibility toward the people of God to serve heartily in the church and to assist the needs of your fellow brethren as you are able? And those coming into a membership affirm, yes, I do. We assist in the needs of our brethren, not just financially, but in many ways. But certainly that includes from our hip pockets. It's a pledge that we make before a congregation. It's a pledge we make to one another. And it is also a pledge we make before God. It is our word before the Lord. The Bible is clear. All believers are responsible to assist with the needs of fellow believers, both in a local church and further afield. And there are numerous ways in which we assist, one of them being financially. And it's a responsibility that we make a pledge to when we come into membership. I want to encourage us this morning to think about the responsibilities and the commitments we make as Christians. It is a sad thing to say that you do come across Christians and their word is about as good as dust. As soon as it leaves their lips, it dissipates into nothing. And we need to take our word seriously. We give our word for something and we need to follow through. This is the point that Paul is making. And I think it is good for Christians in whatever denomination, whatever church they belong to, if you get out their church constitution occasionally, and for each member to remind himself or herself of the doctrines that are held to by that church, to be reminded of the procedures of the church and how things are done, and for each person to remind themselves of the obligations that they have vowed to undertake. And to also think about the privileges that we have in belonging to a church. You know, you can actually use the Constitution as a means of thinking about how you are living and how you are living before the people of God, whether or not you're taking seriously your responsibility to the Church of Jesus Christ and the role that you have in helping and caring for other people. Now, look, in this we all fall short. I fall short. Every one of us falls short. We are not perfect people, and God is forgiving. But falling short through weakness and erring here and there is a different thing to making a pledge and then forgetting all about it. Now, we have pledged ourselves to Jesus Christ, and that means we take up our cross daily, dying to self to follow him. We have pledged ourselves to his body. That involves commitment in various ways. We may very well have pledged ourselves to a particular responsibility. Somebody may have come along to us and said, can you help us out with this particular thing? And we've said, yes, I can do that. Well, you have, in effect, made a vow. Let us not be like the Corinthians who started well with good intentions but fell short. And it's very easy to make commitments. It's very easy to say yes to vows. It's very easy to put your hand up. It's very easy to make a start in something, to start well. It's another thing altogether to see it through to the end, when maybe you're tired, when maybe you're discouraged, when maybe life is busy. It is often very easy to wash your hands of responsibilities because things haven't really worked out the way you thought they would. The commitments we make before God. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, when you make a vow to God, which essentially is all of your vows, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. The psalmist says in Psalm 15, verse 4, he describes the righteous man. In verse 4, he says of the righteous man, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. In other words, here is a man who has made a commitment. He realizes now that it's going to be taxing, it's going to be difficult, yet he does not wash his hands of it. To his own hurt, he sees it through to the end. Now, obviously, we understand that there are circumstances where maybe somebody makes a commitment and they can't follow it through. And there is a legitimate reason why they can't follow it through. We understand that. But the psalmist is talking about excuse making and just starting something without due thought to what you are committing yourself to. Saying, no, it may not be playing out the way you thought, but see it through to the end unless you can't. And you see, Paul is reminding the Corinthians here of a commitment that they had made somewhere in the region of 12 months earlier. It would seem that they got the ball rolling, but due to the difficulties he was having with the congregation, perhaps there were other reasons as well, we don't know, they hadn't followed through. Now, Paul is saying it's time to revisit this. It's time to be good to your word. And what we'll see in the following verses is that Paul has organized some men and he will follow them to go and actually receive this money. It's time to come through. So that's the first thing I want to consider. The second thing I want to consider is that we are to give according to our means. We are to give according to our means. Verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. And once again, while we are dealing with the issue of financially contributing to the work of the Lord, the principle that Paul sets forth here is not restricted to finances. It's a principle that relates much broadly. And we should stretch ourselves in many ways when it comes to the Christian life. The Christian faith is all about growing. It's about development. It's about maturing. And that means we must stretch ourselves. And it's a principle true in life in many ways, isn't it? But Paul's point here, the undergirding principle is this. You can't ultimately give what you don't have. The Christian life will involve sacrifice. There's no question of that. And sacrifice is costly. If the Christian life doesn't cost us anything, there's no sacrifice involved. But sacrifice, however, does not entail giving or serving in a way that is beyond us. We can't contribute. We can't do what we are not capable of or what we don't have. This is part of what Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12, where he describes the church of Jesus Christ as a body with many members, and all of the various members contribute. And we each one of us, are to find our place in the house of God and consider in what ways we might help, in what ways we might contribute. We all have something to do. For some people, it may be very public and very obvious. Other people are more behind the scenes. But we are all gifted in different ways, and we are to make a contribution to the body of Christ. And we know the analogy that Paul uses. The eye can't say to the foot that you have no value, and the foot can't say to the hand, I don't need you. So there are people God has equipped for teaching, administration, sympathy, practical helps, etc. Some people may be gifted in more than one way. Other people are perhaps gifted specifically in one area. And this is something we need to discern. We need to work out for ourselves along with the advice and the oversight of the body. But you know, if you're not cut out to work with children, as much as you may love little kids, and I'm sure all of us love little kids, not everyone is cut out to work with little children. I love kids. I love mucking around. I love playing with them. I don't feel that I'm particularly gifted to instruct little ones. But some people are. Some people are very good organizers. They just, you know, it's all laid out in their minds and they're methodical. Some people, of course, their minds are like a dog's breakfast. They're gifted in other areas. But the point being here is this. If you're not gifted with children, don't teach them. And if you're not an organizer, don't get involved in planning things, because those areas are not your forte. You can't give what you don't have. We are to use our gifts and use them appropriately and proportionately according to the grace that is given to us. You might have somebody who is a great teacher of young people, just really knows how to connect with them, knows how to explain things to young minds. That does not mean that that teacher is suitable for full-time preaching ministry. So we use our gifts appropriately and proportionately to the grace that we've been given. The Apostle Peter says in chapter 4 and verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We all have something, as each one has received a gift. We find where our gifts lie and we minister to one another appropriately as good stewards, using our gift well, not moving into areas where we are not called, but playing to our strengths to the benefit of God's people. And, you know, if you're not suited to serve in one particular area, you no doubt will be suited to serve in other areas, and there are places where you can serve in the background, even if you're not up front. And, of course, we all serve by praying. Are you burdened for the children and the children's ministry? Even if you don't teach them, pray and pray and pray, and you make your contribution in the secret place in your house. Well, I've said all of this to make the point that Paul applies this principle to financial giving. He says here in verse 12, the gift is accepted by God according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. We can't give what we don't have, and God doesn't expect us to. You know, our constitution exhorts us to regular, proportionate giving according to our means. You know, these televangelists, I don't know if they're still as popular as they once were, but certainly when I became a Christian in the 1980s, they were very popular and on television. And we all know what they're like, or perhaps we shouldn't say, they're maybe not all like this, but many of them are. They extrapolate money from people with promises of healing and wealth. You know, you give a bit and you're going to get a truckload of money back. And if you give money, then, you know, your bad back is going to be healed and all of that kind of thing. I have no qualms in saying that these people are evil and they do not belong to the Lord, and they prey upon the weak and the vulnerable, and they extrapolate money that often people don't have to give. People give beyond what is reasonable in the vain hope that somehow things will improve for them, whether it's financially or whether it's health-wise. They are nothing less than thieves. They are a scourge upon the Church of Jesus Christ. They are interested in lining their own pockets, and you see the lives. You know, many of these people own private jets as well as houses with golf courses and all of this kind of thing. And they go on television. They demand money from people who have so little to give, people untaught and unstable. And they send their money through. Some of them in return get a handkerchief or something that's been prayed over. It is vile, absolutely vile. These men are not Christians. That is not the way of God. God is not in the business of going around getting people to empty their last coins out of the pockets. God is not unreasonable and he is not harsh. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, that they are, and he's saying to all of us that we give according to our means. We can only give according to what we have. What we don't have, we cannot give. I wonder what God makes of them. I think I've described what God makes of such people. I don't think he appreciates his word being twisted. And they may be rich in this life, but I suspect very strongly they will not be rich in the next life. And those who are suffering and have little and are faithful will be rich in the kingdom of heaven. People often ask the question about tithing. Is tithing something we should do, you know, 10% based upon Old Testament law? And our particular constitution refers to tithing as a guide. But let me stress something to all of you here this morning. Tithing is not, it is not a law that we have to follow. It's part of a covenant that has been done away with. There is no emphasis whatsoever apart from in the Gospels, and let us remember that the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples at that time were still part of an old covenant, and we see it practiced then. But as we move through the New Testament and that transition period, there is no emphasis placed on tithing. The law of the New Testament is generosity. The law of the New Testament is love and compassion and caring for people and being generous with what you have, but being generous within your means. And so we would say, if you want some kind of guide in terms of giving, you can use the 10%. That's not a bad guide, but you're not under the law to do so. And there may be times in life when giving 10% is extremely generous. You're kind of going above and beyond by giving 10% just because of the circumstances that you're in at that time. There may be other occasions, however, when you can be far more generous than just 10%. Remember, the scripture speaks of tithes and offerings. You're not limited to the 10%. And so while we can use it as a guide, let us not take it upon ourselves as a law. There is no expectation whatsoever, biblically, from God or from any sound minister that people should be pouring all of their coffers into the church, that people should be burdened with a certain figure when they're unable to give it. That is not the way of the Lord. That's not what is taught in Scripture. And the 10% under the old covenant was for the running of the tabernacle and the temple. It went to the priesthood. It didn't make men rich. Paul says in verse 13, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you be burdened." In other words, what he's saying here is this: in providing relief for the Judeans, I do not expect you to leave yourself short. "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you be burdened." So, you know, if you give all of your money, you might ease their burden, but then you yourselves become burdened because you don't have anything. And it's almost then like the situation is reversed. You've taken up an offering, you've given that much money, you've got nothing left. Now the Judeans might need to take up an offering to help you out. I'm not instructing you to ease their burden by making yourselves ridiculously poor. Also, I'm not saying that. Give reasonably according to what you have. Give generously and lovingly, but give in a reasonable manner according to what you have. The key to giving, actually, is willingness. Willingness means we want to give. This is what Paul says in verse 12. "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have." If there is a willing mind, we will give in a reasonable manner what is suitable. When someone is willing, they want to give. That's the point. You know, it's not the bag being passed around and, oh no, here we go again, and, you know, you open the wallet and the moths fly out and there's a few coins in there and you begrudgingly empty a few coins in and this church is always after my money kind of thing. No, a willingness. No, you come prepared, you want to give. I mean, a lot of it's done electronically now, isn't it? But there is a desire to contribute. There is a desire to be generous. We love the body of Christ. We want to help out as we are able. If there is a willing mind, it is acceptable to God because the willing person is a cheerful giver. They want to do it. And as I always say, you know, motivation is everything in the Christian life. There are some people who put thousands into the church coffers, but they do it through gritted teeth, begrudgingly. God's not interested in that. And there are some people who maybe just put in a few dollars. And that's actually a lot for them. That's a lot for them, but they want to do it. They are keen to contribute, and God receives it as worship. Of course, the example of the old lady with the two mites, the widow with the two mites in the temple, coinage of no value at all, apart from to her, really. not even recognized Roman currency, but enough to put a little bit of food on a plate for her. Well, she gave generously. The willing mind doesn't make excuses. The willing mind is not tight-fisted. It is a cheerful giver. And so we are to be generous in a way that is reasonable. And what we'll touch on in a future sermon is the fact that Paul makes the point that when we give, it should be something that we've actually thought through. In other words, it's not like, better throw something in. Whatever's in the wallet, that'll do. We're actually to think about giving. We're to prepare and to plan for it. We're to look at financially what is reasonable. Husbands and wives should have a conversation, perhaps. But we're to think it through, so then it's an intelligent decision based on what is generous and reasonable, and we've prayed over it, and we can commit it to the Lord in good conscience, cheerfully. And Paul will go on to talk about thinking through the offering that we make. Okay, so that's the second thing then. We're to give according to our means. Thirdly, God is concerned with equality. God is concerned with equality. Verses 13 and 14. I'll read from verse 13 to give it context and flow of thought. We're really concerned with verse 14. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. And so what Paul is saying here is that we must all contribute in a way that is fair. And so there is an equality to our giving. So he says to the Corinthians that they could supply abundantly the Judeans, and then in turn the Judeans would supply abundantly to them. And what he means is not to say that the Judeans at some point down the track would necessarily contribute money to Corinth, but they would have perhaps other gifts and other ways of contributing. So we all contribute in different ways. I mean, certainly financially, but we all contribute and help out in different ways. And so Corinth being a wealthy congregation, Paul is calling upon them to give a generous gift according to the pledge they've made. But in turn, the Judeans would be a blessing to them as well. We all help one another. We all contribute to one another. And in that, there is fairness. There is equality. Now, in order to further stir the Corinthians to action, Paul draws attention to an incident from the Old Testament. It's an incident recorded in Exodus chapter 16. Now, Paul has already given two examples of giving. The first one is the Macedonians, saying to the Corinthians, look at the churches in Macedonia, Thessalonica, Berea, Philippi and so on. They're not rich people. They're suffering for their faith. They don't have a lot of money, yet out of their poverty and out of affliction they've given. Be motivated by them. Be stirred up by their example. That's the first example Paul gives. And then he also refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich yet became poor, that the Corinthians and all believers might become rich. So Christ gave himself entirely. He shed his blood that we might be blessed with riches. So there are two examples that Paul has used in terms of giving. And now he provides another example to stir them up and to help them in this responsibility. And it's the one found in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 16. Verse 15 is a quote from Exodus chapter 16. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. And this is Exodus chapter 16, verse 18. Now, we all know the account. It's the Israelites going out and gathering manna to eat in the wilderness. So every morning, 6 days a week, the Jewish people were to go out and they were to collect this manna on the ground, one omer per person per day. And this it's a bit hard to know exactly what it was like, but it was like, from what we can gather, it was a thin wafer-like substance. It looked like coriander seeds, and it had a flavour of honey, so it was sweet. Later on in the day, any that was left, it would melt. It would just melt away in the sun. And it's led to all kinds of speculation as to what exactly this stuff was, and people make their suggestions. Interestingly enough, it would melt in the sun, yet they would also use it in baking. There's a supernatural element, I think, to the Lord's dealings in this, as there is in so many other areas as well. But they were to go and they were to collect this manna, and they were to make cakes and bread and so on, and that was to be their morning food. Then in the evening, they would get quail. Now, the point here is this, as we flesh it out. When the Israelites went out to collect this manna, there were some people who could gather a lot. So the fit, the young, the healthy, the strong. And there were some people who could gather only a little or nothing. So the elderly, the infirm, the sick. And the process was this. Those who could gather much were to provide for their own families, and then they were to give to those who had little or who had nothing. And they were to do this 6 days a week. Of course, they were not to do it on the Sabbath. And they could not store it up. They couldn't go and get so much more than what they needed and line their cupboards or their tents or whatever, because it would go rotten. It would stink to high heaven. It would be vile. They couldn't eat it. So one omer per person per day, gather as much as you could, provide for your family. What was left over would then go to those who had little or nothing. So everybody was catered for. No one became a hoarder, storing up vast quantities of food. Every day they had to trust the Lord for manna, and they had to work for it in the sense that they had to gather it and then bake it into their buns and their bread and so on. And no one was neglected. The children of Israel were responsible to ensure that every person was fed. There was no storing up and nobody was neglected. So nothing was left over. Everything was used and everybody was happy. Everybody was provided for. Now, the principle for the Corinthians, most of whom were well off, we know that it was a wealthy congregation. We know that it was a wealthy city. And the principle for the Corinthians was they were to share abundantly what they had. They didn't need to store up superabundant wealth. And we live in an age, don't we, where people speak of accumulated wealth. What are they going to do with it all? What are they going to do with all their riches? Perish with their riches? Do they think they can bribe God with their money? Do they think they can take it with them when they stand before him in judgment? Do they think they can spend it in the next life? So Paul is exhorting the Corinthians, there's no need to store up and to store up and to store up. Well, just like the Israelites couldn't store up the manna, it would go off. They had to circulate the manna so everybody had enough. And this is the lesson for the Corinthians. The God who supplied the needs of Israel in the wilderness had more than adequately supplied their needs. And there's no reason to suggest why he would not continue to supply their needs and give to them the money that they required and the kind of lifestyle that they required and so on and so forth. They were given plenty in order to share it with those who had little. They were materially wealthy, while believers in Judea were materially struggling. They couldn't feed themselves. They needed to import food due to drought, and that's costly. And the Corinthians could help to pay that. They had more than enough money to make a generous offering and more than one offering to the believers in Jerusalem. And so when we think of fairness and equity, it was actually fair for the Corinthians to be extremely generous with their money and to make a hefty contribution to the churches in Judea. You know, God could give every one of his people the same wage. God could give to every one of his people the same standard of living. God could place us all in the same circumstances. He could give us all the same intellect so we can all get good jobs. He could provide us all with big houses. He could create that kind of equality across the board, and he doesn't. God is not a socialist. God is not a socialist. He places us in different circumstances. He gives to us different intellects. We have different capacities to earn money. Some are wealthy, some are not so wealthy. Some have good jobs, some don't have great jobs. Some live in big houses with big balances, while others don't. So in that sense, it's not a level playing field. But what God does do is he calls us all to be mindful of one another and to make a generous, loving contribution to those in need. Contribute to my kingdom. Contribute to the spread of the gospel. Contribute to those who have needs. And as I've said, we give according to our means. There may be a time in life when, I don't know, $30 a week is a very generous contribution. There may be another time in life when $300 a week is, yeah, it's all right. Just depends on our circumstances. Just depends on what we earn. God calls us to help one another and to use our gifts and to share our provisions. Each Christian and each congregation is to contribute, make a healthy, generous contribution to the kingdom of God. Each one, each Christian and each church is tested according to their love and their faithfulness. Well, let me conclude this morning. When I was a boy growing up and I went to one primary school and I went to a corresponding high school, they were not that far apart. And next to the primary school and just around the corner from the high school, there were shops, which is very convenient for hungry boys leaving school with their pocket money. And the boys would go in and buy bags of lollies. And the shops near the high school had a fish and chippy. And so they would go in there and back then get minimum chips, which is probably 50 cents for a big pile of chips, wrapped up in newspaper. And the shops were always packed out with kids getting sweets and chips and that kind of thing. And if you were going to buy a bag of lollies and you were with your friends or a helping of chips, you had to share them. If you didn't share what you'd bought, you were called a scab. And I don't know if that's what went on here. I don't know if that's a Sydney thing or an Adelaide thing, but kids were called scabs. Because, you know, they'd received some lollies, but they weren't handing them out, that kind of thing. And you really didn't want to be called a scab as much as you wanted to hang on to your stuff. You really don't want to be called a scab because then you start getting pushed to the outer. Let us not be Christian scabs. Let us not be Christian scabs. People who are self-consumed, people who are lazy, people who are indifferent, people who are hard-hearted, people who are tight-fisted, people who have invariably forgotten how much God has given to them. What has God given to you? What has he given to me? He's given us everything. He's given to us his son. And we are exceedingly rich. And while money is important, we'd never say money is unimportant. No, money is important. That's what we're dealing with. But money's never to be a god. We're not to be so tight-fisted, you know, we just want to hang on to it and accumulate wealth and more goods and more material. It's just money. Yes, we need it, but we are super abundantly rich in Christ. God has generously given to us, and we ought to be generous with all of our gifts, not just money, but in every way, with our time and our energy and helping people and opening our homes and all of these kinds of things. Let us not renege on our pledge. And every one of us who is a Christian has made a pledge to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is a giver. We've made a pledge to follow him. Let us be true to our word. Let us be a people who generously and lovingly contribute to the kingdom of God. Amen.